So a lot of sermons are trying to push us up to the spot to get motivated enough, like to get up and go for a run type of thing. We're going to start this sermon off where maybe a lot of sermons would end. And I'm going to ask you guys to run with me somewhere. Not that we're in a hurry, but we're going to make some ground. But if we're going to go at a running speed, like, we got to start motivated. And so right out of the gate, we're doing this Leeches series. The idea is a lot of us want to be more generous than we are. We want to have a full life, but there's evil stuff sucking out the goodness. And so there's not an overflow of God's goodness coming out of us. We're not generous people because we got gross things attached to our souls. We got to have Jesus pull those off. But today we're going to start, and I need you all in right from the start. And this next slide here, it's basic truth from John 14. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The idea there, Jesus is saying, I'm the way. He's saying, we got to go somewhere. You got to take it step by step. Do the things that I do. A lot of us sign up for a religion to get some sort of peace and to be able to sleep at night and be able to get away from an addiction and back onto the path of success or something. Jesus came that we could be like him and have his sort of relationship with God. Totally transform us. And so we're going to start with a prayer that's either a prayer of joy for you or a prayer of confession for you. And you don't have to have any shame here. You don't have to do something physical with your body, but don't not lift up your arms or not kneel because you're scared or feel weird. Because where God's Spirit is having his way, there's no room for shame. And if we're going to have faith in that, like, we can just do that, right? But again, it's not important. If you want to sit there and pray, God sees what's going on in your heart. So it's not so much what you do physically. But if you're here and you're like, I want to pray that Jesus, you are my way, in a way of like that, I'm living that out and like, praise Jesus. Like, you're showing me the way. And I'm different today than I was yesterday. That might be a praise for you. And we're going to be ready to hear more because we're going to first praise Jesus. Jesus, you're my way. You're the way for me. But there's others of us in the room, myself included, who just need to kneel when we pray this and say, I confess that you're the way. And I can see how I'm falling short. But right now, I want to be better. So Jesus, you're the way. So I'm going to lead us in a real simple prayer where we say, Jesus, I want to listen to you and I want to do the next thing you show me to do because you are the way. And if you want to lift your hand during that because you're like, Jesus, you're the way, you can. If you want to kneel with me, you can do that to say, I confess that Jesus, I want to do better, okay? But let's pray. So you can raise a hand, you can kneel, you can do as you want. Jesus, I'm here today to listen to you. Jesus, I want to do what you tell me to do. Because Jesus, I believe that you are the way. Amen. So we're ready, right? And if you've never prayed that prayer before, you're on your way to being in Jesus' kingdom. Like, it's really, that's pretty much what it's about. Like, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to listen and follow you, right? So that's what it means to be in his family. But okay, we're ready to run now. We're going to go all the way back to Old Testament, and we're going to, the kids went downstairs, which is probably good for this sermon, because sometimes, even when English translators translate the Bible, they kind of like clean it up for us a little bit. So I'm going to teach you a little bit about Hebrew, and we're going to go to a passage that if it were a movie done the way that it was originally written, it would be rated R, right? It's a lot of violence and some language that we're going to get into. So 1 Samuel 25, if you got a Bible, you can turn there. I would love to read us all 30 of these verses. When I practice the sermon was way too long, so I'm going to have to skip around a little bit. Chapter 25, there's a guy named David who's on the run from the king at the time. King wants to kill him because he's jealous of David. David's a very violent man living in violent times. But also, the Bible tells us about David, he's a man after God's own heart. David does a lot of heroic stuff, and this is a period of his life where he's really doing a lot of good for God and godly things. But he's leading a group of about 600 men. They're getting into a lot of battles and fights, and they're out living off the land. They don't talk like they're in a Sunday school class. And we're going to kind of see that. As you might imagine, 600 warriors running around living off the land might talk to each other. But when we read this story, there's three main characters in this story. And we like to put ourselves in the story when we read sometimes. Well, you got this David, who's this like strong, heroic, brave, godly man. You might be like, oh yeah, I want to be like that. You got this lady, Abigail, who's described as beautiful, intelligent, and then she's going to do some courageous stuff. She's also very generous. That's pretty good person to want to be like too, right? Unfortunately, there's this third person who I think we fall into the trap of being like, who's rich, has way more food than they need in the midst of other people not having enough food, and they are prideful about, I've got what I've got, and who are you to ask for it? And unfortunately, I think if we look at this passage with open eyes, it's a little scary to see how it goes for the rich guy who thinks that people asking him for stuff don't deserve his help. So we're going to pick up just a little bit of description about Nabal. This is that rich guy. Verse 2, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. It's going to go on to describe a crazy amount of animals that he owns. And then it says that he was surly and mean in his dealings. So there's a lot of people we would deem successful in our society that you could describe them that way. They've acquired a bunch of stuff, and they're pretty mean in the way they handle their business, right? So it says David's been out in the wilderness. David could have easily taken some of this guy's stuff, because a bunch of his shepherds and sheep were around David. But instead of taking what he could have by force, David decided, like, I'm going to protect other people's property that's around me. So David's treating the people around him kindly, even though he's got the strength he wouldn't have to. And we don't probably understand the ancient culture very well, but David goes to him in a really respectful way to Nabal, sends some servants, and says, hey, I took care of your guys while they were out there in danger, but I could really use some food for me and my folks. Could you help us out? Here's Nabal's answer in verse 10. Nabal answers David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Basically, what Nabal is saying there in this prideful way is just that person that's asked for help, he's saying, I don't know who you are or where you come from, but you don't deserve my stuff. It sounds pretty cold when you read it right there. Think about the last person holding a cardboard sign that you passed. You probably didn't say it as gruffly as Nabal says it here, but was there some sort of judgment that person doesn't deserve what you have? Some sort of pride that you're different than that person asking for help. It's easy to slip into that prideful attitude. And that's the leech. Last week we talked about the leech of being prideful towards God. Today the leech is when we're prideful towards other people. We see other people as less deserving than we are. It's a dangerous spot to be in. And it's real easy to go through life in our society. There's violent stuff happening in our neighborhood and stuff, but a lot of us aren't very afraid very often. We don't feel like we've done something so bad that someone's going to get super ticked at us or something. Well, David, like I said, is this really violent guy back then. And when you snub David, it's a dangerous thing to do. But I'm going to read you something that David says that his plan was with Nabal. And I think in this passage, even though David's super violent, later God has some criticism on his violence, but I think David's anger that a rich person will look at somebody who needs food and reject them, I think there's a reflection of God's heart. If you read the Minor Prophets, the little tiny books at the end of the Old Testament, There's a lot in there where God's angry at people who have plenty of food, not sharing with people that don't have enough. So here's what David says. And again, English translation is kind of clean up the language here a little bit. But David gets really angry. And in verse 22, David's quoting himself from earlier. He says, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." That sounds pretty rough, but the actual Hebrew that David uses there, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I learned this little tidbit in seminary. I have this wall here, because what David actually says is if by nightfall, if Nabal's left with anyone who can, I'm going to clean it up a little bit even still, but anybody who can pee against the wall, right? This idea of, he uses some pretty aggressive language, even more aggressive than I want to use with a microphone, because he's super angry, right? And sometimes we read these stories in the Bible and the anger kind of gets nerfed. It gets less dangerous. But we don't want to take what's in the Bible at like half strength. Because the last thing we want to do is to get in front of God ourselves and have God's full anger pointed in our direction. It's much better to see it for what it is in the Bible, right? So when we read this and you realize, like, I think God can get really angry with the way we judge people who ask us for help. I think we're in a dangerous spot when someone asks us for help and we think, who is this person? They don't deserve it, or they're not worthy of it. But myself included, like, we all turn our back on people that ask us for help, right? What are we supposed to do? So we looked at the Old Testament. I'm going to turn us to some of Jesus' teaching, right? When we get to see Jesus, we see things clearly, right? The Old Testament's helping us understand God, but in Jesus, we have the perfect image, right, of God. So if we go ahead to Matthew, I've got another slide here. And if you want to take pictures of these photos, I just made that last one go away, sorry. But Samuel 25 is what we just read from 1 Samuel. These would be great passages to go back to and study on your own. I talked to somebody this week that was studying Matthew 7 a lot after we talked about it last week. So Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48, this is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus bringing a group of his disciples and saying, I want to tell you guys how you should live your life. And this passage in particular is how we should treat people who have not been good to us, people who hurt us. What should we do with them? People who take advantage of us or push us around. In verse 48, Jesus sets the bar as high as you possibly could set it. None of us in our own lives aspire to be what Jesus says in verse 48 on our own. We feel like we've made it when we get much less. In verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is pushing us to go somewhere most of us is not even on our map, right? Like, we're trying to become a little bit nicer, a little bit more free, a little bit better parents or something. Jesus is pushing us to become like our Father in heaven. Well, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump us right to our key verse from this section for our topic today, and that's verse 42. Jesus says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So when we say we're a Christian, the basic idea there hopefully is that we listen to Jesus and we do what he says. Now we're going to keep talking here, but I don't want to steal away the sharpness of this phrase from Jesus. That when somebody asks us for help, the basic idea is that we should give them help. Now, right away, you might have like a Rolodex, if you remember those. You have a big list, at least, right, going in your head of all these reasons why that's a bad idea. What if this calendar year, the mistakes you made were mistakes off of, I read something Jesus said, and I tried to do it, and it made a mess? Like, those are actually, like, of all the mistakes I've made, I can say I've occasionally done that. I tried to do what I thought God wanted me to do, and I made a mess of things. Most of our mistakes aren't in that spot. And one thing I will tell you about, if you do something foolish because you think Jesus wants you to do it, I've seen Jesus show up in big ways to clean up the mess. So when somebody asks you for something, if you think back to this verse and you're like, I don't really know what to do, but I know Matthew 5:42, so I'm just going to guess that Jesus wants me to give it to him. You're in a better ballpark. You're trying to obey Jesus. Now, I can tell you that if the reason you're not wanting to give somebody something is because in your mind they don't deserve it, then you're in a much more dangerous place. But as I was preparing this sermon, I had a conversation with a friend who had another friend ask them for money. And they came to me wanting to help their friend, but also worried that the money would be bad for their friend. Now, that is a much more loving attitude, right, than a lot of us have towards people who ask us for stuff. When you genuinely want to help, but you're actually unsure that it's helpful, you're in a much better place to hear from the Holy Spirit. So this person was looking for something from the Bible to guide them, or something from their Christian brother to guide them, right? They were coming to wanting to follow Jesus. If you will wrestle with the opportunities you're given, the Holy Spirit can really start to come in and nuance in your life. What should you do? So, for instance, I've had a time where here at Maywood, I had a Christian brother come to me and say, Jake, you got to stop giving like $20 out to people that ask you for money, because, and then they rattled off names of people that had gone out and bought drugs with money, right? So that gives me some pause, right? Like, I'm trying to do the right thing, but when someone comes to me and rebukes me to my face in a legitimate way and says, like, what you're doing is wrong, I got to slow down, right? And think, like, am I doing the best thing? But you see how that's a really different thing than just driving by somebody that's over by Walmart and 291, right? And we just drive by quick as soon as the light's green. It's different, right? So Jesus says, give to the one who asks you. When people ask you for something, they're giving you an opportunity. And when they ask you for money, maybe money's the wrong thing to give them. But I don't know that you should give them nothing or offer them nothing. Here's the thing. We're going to keep going into deep waters. I'm a little hesitant to take you to this example because what I don't want you to do is to walk away from here with excuses on why not to obey Matthew 5:42. But I also want to tell you the nice, amazing thing about the Bible is it doesn't just give us a couple phrases from Jesus. We get to look at the life of Jesus and what does Jesus do. So I'm going to show you an example of Jesus getting a request and saying no. And it's not because Jesus is a hypocrite. It's because Jesus is so much further along the road than we are. And I want to show you how he is the way. Okay, so we're going to go to one more passage. If we can flip to this next slide, it's Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. And again, I don't know that I can read this whole thing to you. You can start to see how this sermon went long when I practiced it, right? But we have this picture of this older lady. Here's what happens. James and John, two of Jesus's closest friends, two of his closest disciples, their mom comes to Jesus and is like, hey, Jesus, I need a favor from you. If you know family systems theory, this is a classic example of what they call triangulation, right? It's one person trying to get someone else to do something for a third person, right? It's like a common manipulation strategy. It's a really unhealthy way to communicate, right? So Jesus is the master at stuff though, right? The mom comes with a request and Jesus turns to James and John. The request from the mom was, when you get to your kingdom, Jesus, will you put my sons at your right and your left? Like, will you make my boys like the best spot, right? I mean, that's a typical mom, right? And I mean, I put this picture of this mom up here because I wanted you to really think about Jesus facing this. Jesus is about 30 years old or so when this happens. If you've ever been around a woman who's lived mostly outdoors, been in the sunlight most of her life, and she's the mom of an adult, she's got a lot of wrinkles and a lot of life and a lot of suffering. It's hard to say no to a woman like that that comes up to Jesus on her knees and says, "Will you do me a favor?" It's hard to say no. But Jesus, let's look at what he does. It's so good. We're just going to see it. I can't skip over it. Okay, so Matthew 20, verse 22, he says, "You don't know what you are asking." Jesus said to them, so now he switches it to James and John. Like, let's cut to the folks that we're really talking about. Sometimes people try to get towards us and manipulate us to feel guilty or feel pressure or whatever. It's okay to say to your grandma who's telling you to help your cousin or whatever, like, okay, let me go talk to my cousin, right? Or like, it's okay to cut to the actual chase, right? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? What Jesus is saying is like, can you actually stick with me through the hard things? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup." If you don't know James and John's story, James is one of the very first people to get murdered because he believed in Jesus. And then John gets banished and stays faithful to Jesus through all sorts of stuff, right? So they do. But look what Jesus says here. Ah, Jesus answers like, we don't answer people this way. He says, "But to sit at my right or my left is not for," who's reading along? "It's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father." When we were reading through John, I hope you picked up on this. Jesus is constantly looking at the Father. He's trying to say what God wants him to say. He's trying to do what God does. And Jesus, who's on equal footing with God, tells this person, "That actually doesn't belong to me. I can't grant your request because that belongs to God." Do you think if we became more mature on that path with Jesus, that the boundaries that we would start to set with other people would be set based on what God's given us and the responsibilities God's given us? Like, maybe the real reason you shouldn't give your car to a random person on 24 Highway is because Jesus has given you that car to get your kids to school. And if you actually viewed it that way, not as a spiritual argument to feel good about yourself, but you actually thought this car is a gift to do a certain job for God the Father. And if it breaks down, I'm not super stressed. It's my boss's car. Like, he'll have to figure it out, right? Like, that's a different attitude, right? And your boundaries with people start to change. Your boundaries start to be, I'll do for you whatever God the Father will let me do for you. I want to help. I might have to talk it over with my boss before I say yes, right? But you don't have to protect yourself. If you really have a grasp on God's role in your life. Now, I don't have all that figured out, right? This is Jesus, and we're trying to catch up to him. But I want to give you one more example as we close out. This is a little story of how do you start to get to where Jesus wants you to be? How do we start putting that first passage into practice of giving something to the people that ask? And you're going to make some mistakes along the way, but if you make mistakes trying to obey Jesus and you keep talking to him, that's how we grow. If you just sit back and make excuses, you just get fatter and fatter on the couch, right? I mean, like, you just get more and more spiritually dead. But if you try to do what Jesus has said and then you keep talking to him, you'll grow. So here's what it could look like, right? I'm going to tell you a story. This one's not from the Bible. This is a little book Frank Shamero wrote, and he talks about this ad executive who's living in New York City in the 50s and 60s, and I don't know if this is a true story or not. It's kind of one of those, like, fables, but this ad executive passes by this beggar every day, and the beggar has a sign. I think we've got a similar one up here. So this is a little piece of cardboard that says, "I am blind." It's a little blind man sitting on the side of the road in New York City. And it says, "The poor man slouched in a corner and would occasionally hold up the cup to his ear and give it a rattle, because he was unable to tell how much money was in it by looking. Most days, the beggar didn't hear much. On this particular day, the ad executive was in good spirits. It was late April in New York City when the air is beginning to warm and there's a peaceful pause before the city falls into the oppressive heat of summer. The ad executive decided to help the beggar and dropped a contribution into the cup. The ad executive explained what he did for a living when the beggar thanked him, and he asked for permission to modify the sign around the beggar's neck. Upon receiving consent, he took the sign and added a few words. And I'm going to pause us there for a second, make sure you're with me. So this rich ad executive, he gives the beggar a little bit of money, but he starts a conversation with him as well. The beggar thanks him, and he's like, hey, can I actually change your sign? Can I add a little bit to it? And the guy's like, sure. That night, on his way home, the ad executive said hello to the beggar and was pleased to see his cup overflowing. The beggar, frazzled with his success and uncertain of what the ad executive had put on a sign, asked what words were added. So here's the words that he added to it. It is spring, and I am blind. Right? Like, changed how much money people gave to him that day, right? It really put empathy into the hearts of people passing by. Now, ad executive is probably one of the slimier jobs in modern America, right? Like, getting people to buy stuff they don't need. But you see in this story that the guy gave him a little bit of money, but what he really gave him was himself. Like, he talked to the guy, and he used the skill that he had to help the guy. And then he talked with him again on the way home. Think of how different that is from most of our interactions with people who ask us for help. Sometimes we rush to help people who never asked for it, and that can be its own mess. But what if this week you would start the day praying, Jesus, help me to be able to say yes to somebody who asks for help. Help me to be able to give them a piece of myself. Because maybe you can give them money, or maybe you can give them food, or a ride to get their ID, or whatever it is they need. Maybe that's a yes or a no. But what if you're like, that verse said to do something, to give them something, and you prayed about it. Like, Jesus, help me to be able to give some of myself to them. If you're an excellent baker, maybe you bake them something. If you're excellent at fixing cars, maybe you're like, I can't help you with that, but can I tune up your car? Imagine if you started to give some of yourself to everybody who asked you for help. And some of us, we can do the math and we start to get scared. Like, I'm already really busy. This is going to be a mess for me. But what if you started praying about your fear instead of running away from the opportunity? You said, Jesus, please protect me while I try to do what you told me to do. I try to give to those who ask me. Because when somebody comes to you and says, please help me, there's an opportunity there with Jesus. And we're gonna learn as we go how to do it better and better. We don't have to start off as experts, but if we will start out obedient to Jesus said, give to those who ask you. So let's find a way to be obedient to that. Find a way to give ourselves to people who ask. I want to pray a blessing over you guys as we close out. If you'll bow your heads. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.